Well, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, verse 15. We're going to do things a little bit differently today. It's going to feel a little different. We don't have any formal announcements, so I'm going to jump straight into the message. But we've been teaching on the Lord's Prayer, as most of you know. And so we thought, instead of me just teaching today, that we could create some space to actually pray. We've been talking about prayer. So rather than just talking about prayer, let's do some praying. And so I'm going to teach a little bit, and then we'll pray a little bit, and then I'll teach a little bit more, and we'll pray a little bit more, and we'll do that three times. So we're going to be asking you to kind of participate. You're not going to be doing anything out loud, but we will be asking you to kind of bring your lives before God, and we'll do that together as a family today. And I'm excited to do that. I think hopefully you find it really encouraging. This is our third week in the Lord's Prayer, and this is our fourth week in the series on prayer. So this is the third time that you've heard this prayer, and let me read it to you again. I'll begin in verse 9, Matthew 6, verse 9. This, of course, is right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So there's the prayer. And I mentioned this last week. What I see us doing this prayer is we're basically putting on Christ. There's these passages in Scripture that say, clothe yourself with Christ, put on Christ. And praying this prayer is one of the ways that we put on Christ. Jesus gives us this prayer, and we're invited into his perspective, the way that he prays, the way he sees the world, and we're trying it on. It's kind of like trying on a new shirt, okay? And sometimes when you first try on a new shirt, it doesn't quite fit you. My guess is when you go to pray, this is not necessarily the prayer that just comes out of your heart, but Jesus is trying to shape our hearts by giving us this prayer. He's trying to help us see things the way he sees things. And so that's what we've been doing for the last 3 weeks. We started by looking at how Jesus addresses God in verse 9 without one word, Father. And that's the first thing Jesus does in prayer, is he invites us to approach the God of the universe as a father, as this, you know, this authority out there who also is not only in control, but who loves us, who delights in us, who loves to give good gifts to his kids the way human parents want to give good gifts to their kids. And so we're invited, when we approach God in prayer, to come as kids, as children, trusting, dependent, believing that God wants our good, and that gives us the freedom to bring all sorts of requests to him. So he starts there, and then last week we looked at the first three requests: hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. And basically what Jesus does there is he invites us into a God-centered view of the universe. He invites us first to pray for God's interests and God's concerns. And again, to bring it back to kids, he's inviting us to be like children who think that our Father is just the greatest guy in the world, the best thing that's ever happened to the universe. And to be kids who have this passion that the world would see our dad for who he is, that the world would see, as we do, just how great and awesome he is. And so he invites us into a very God-centered view of the world as kids who have a desire to see their dad honored and his will done in the world. And then today, we're going to look at these last three requests, beginning in verse 11, which, having talked about God and his priorities, we now then turn and ask for our needs, for our specific needs, for bread, for forgiveness of debts, and for being protected from temptations. Again, very humble, dependent, childlike requests. And I was reading a book this week that something hit me I thought it'd be worth sharing. You know, Jesus is inviting us into what I would argue is this very childlike faith of trust in our Heavenly Father. And the book was saying, you know what the opposite of childlike faith is? The opposite posture from childlike faith? The book was arguing the opposite posture is actually cynicism. It's a posture of cynicism in the world. And cynicism usually happens when you have this positive view of the world, maybe for a while, and then something happens that breaks that positive view. You start to see the underside of reality. You start to see the darker sides of reality. Maybe your faith doesn't go the way you want it to. Maybe you don't experience the church community the way you want to. You kind of see behind the scenes, you know, how the sausage is made. And you see the darker parts of people. And what you experience is being disillusioned. Your illusions of things being good are dissed, I guess. You become disillusioned and you become cynical. And you live now with this posture of distance from the world where you kind of go, I kind of know better now. I used to think that way, but I know better. I know how things really work. And my guess is many of us who have been Christians for a long time, you maybe have gone through seasons of spiritual cynicism. I certainly have. And I think it was worth saying, as we're talking about this childlike faith, that's a dangerous spiritual place to be. Because when you're in that cynical place, you're really not fully jumping into the game of faith with joy and with trust and with courage. When you're cynical, you usually kind of just stay on the sidelines and just offer critiques of things. But you don't fully jump in. And Jesus, I believe, throughout his ministry and in this prayer, is inviting us into a childlike trust in God. Not a childish faith, not one that is naive, not one that ignores the challenges of life, but a faith that looks reality square in the face and says, I see it all, and yet I still trust in the goodness of my Father. I still trust in his plans and purposes for my life, like a child trusts in their human father or mother. And so I think Jesus oftentimes invites us into what maybe needs to be a second childlikeness for some of us. If we started there and then moved towards cynicism, I think he wants to lead us out of that to this, I see it all, and yet I still hope and believe and trust in my God. I thought that would be worth saying, as that's certainly something that I relate to. So we've got this prayer. It's really just, these last three requests, verse 11 through 13. It's prayers of kids who are dependent on their father to give them the things they need. And as I thought about these three prayers this week, I think these probably capture our three most fundamental needs in life. These three prayers get at the most basic and important and fundamental needs that we have in life. So let's walk through them. So what we'll do is I'm going to teach through one, and then we'll stop, and someone will come up and actually lead us in prayer through that first prayer. And then I'll teach a second one, and we'll go back and forth three times, if that's okay with you. So let's look at this first one. Look at verse 11. Here's the first prayer for our needs. Give us today our daily bread. Give us today our daily bread. Okay, two really obvious observations about this. First, notice that he's inviting us to ask for bread, okay, which in a first century agrarian society, this is the staple diet. This is the most basic kind of, fundamental diet that exists. So all that to say, he's not saying give us today our daily cake or our daily coffee, right? These are the basics. These are the essentials, the food that we need today. And I think it's appropriate to probably then add some other basics such as, clothes, shelter. These are the basic tangible needs that we have, okay? So these are not accessories. These are the basics. And then the other thing that's obvious is you notice the dailiness of this prayer, right? Give us today our daily bread. Give us this day the basics that we need for this day. He's not saying give us what we need 2 months from now or a year from now, but no, what we need this day, give it to us. Later in the sermon, in chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount, he's going to say don't worry about tomorrow, right? Tomorrow's going to have worries. The worries will be there when you get. Don't worry. Every day has enough worries of its own. So just focus on today. Okay. So this is in a different universe from things like retirement accounts or vacation plans that we have a year out in advance. Okay. Those are fine things, but this is very much the basics that I need right here, right now. And it's hard not to think, as you hear this prayer for daily bread, it's hard not to think of the experience of the Israelites, right, in the wilderness. God brought them out of slavery in Egypt, and all of a sudden they're in the wilderness for 40 years, hundreds of thousands of people with no obvious source of food. And so God provided daily bread for them. He gave them this thing that they called manna, which it would show up every morning. It's kind of this bread-like substance. It was a miracle from God. And he fed them with daily bread, which was enough for the day. And they learned day by day dependence on God for basic necessities. And if you tried to gather more manna than would be there for the day, it actually spoiled the next day. So you couldn't actually store it up. It was this daily dependence on God. And I think Jesus is echoing that story, inviting us to live with that kind of daily childlike dependence on God for the basic things we need for today. He's obviously echoing this prayer. You maybe hadn't thought of this prayer, but look at this one in Proverbs 30. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I might have too much and disown you and say, who's the Lord, right? I become independent. I don't need God. Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of God. Just give me what I need. Don't give me too much. Don't give me too little. Just what I need. That is such a different universe for how most people in Orange County think today, right? But I think that's the posture that Jesus is calling us into. And so I was thinking this week, what does it look like to pray this prayer in Orange County in 2016? What does that even mean? And our tendency, I think, is we spiritualize this prayer, right? We think, well, this prayer has no relevance to me. I've never needed my next meal. That's provided for. So I spiritualize and think, well, what are the things I need today? I need guidance for something, or I need energy, or I need encouragement. And those are all appropriate prayers. But I thought this week, you know, Jesus is speaking in a first century culture to very common people, some very poor, some who really needed to pray a prayer for actual daily bread. So what would it look like for me in Orange County in 2016 to actually pray this prayer? Or another way of saying it, what would happen if I regularly prayed this prayer and didn't spiritualize it, but just kind of let it be in the context that I think Jesus intended it to be? What would happen if we, as rich Christians in Orange County, were still praying a prayer for literally daily bread? And here's my thought. I think two things that would happen. One, this would create a ton of gratitude in us, right? Because the minute I wake up in the morning and say, God, give me today my daily bread, I recognize automatically, wow, you know what? Lord, thank you that I don't really actually have to pray that prayer. I actually have three meals that I know I'm going to eat today if I want to. Your provision has been so above and beyond daily bread. It's extravagant. It's almost embarrassing how much more you have given me than daily bread. And that is a cause for gratitude, to say, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you have blessed me with so much more than I need. I'm grateful for that. That's great. Thank you. I might think of, again, to go back to specific bread. My wife and I live by the 405 and Harbor, right at the intersection there, okay? Within a 2-mile radius of my house, I can eat literally any food that has ever been created in the world. I mean, pretty much any type of food that I could come up with is available within 2 miles of my home. You hit Harbor and 405, it is all there between the restaurants, between the supermarkets. Anything that I want is available at a pretty good price. I mean, pretty reasonable price. Or you think of basic things like shelter, okay? You think of the shelters that God has provided for us. These, many of them beautiful, extravagant shelters. Shelters that we can, with a touch of a button, actually control the exact temperature of our shelter. Okay, that's something no culture has ever even imagined in the history of the universe, and yet we have that. Or basic clothing. I mean, we can think of the closets that we have and the clothes that are in there and all that we have available to us. It's a cause for gratitude. Lord, thank you that you have blessed us above and beyond. That is a beautiful, wonderful thing to celebrate. And so the sad thing is that in this culture, we are so often not grateful, that we don't live with this recognition that we have more than 99.9% of the world has ever had, and that we still fight this contentment thing. We still look at the person who's got 10% more than we do and have this constant quest for more and more. And so I think this prayer really just undercuts that and reminds us, you know what? Thank you, Lord. I have everything I need and more. And then the other thing I think, of course, it would lead us into is not just gratitude, but into generosity. Because to pray this prayer, give us this daily, our daily bread, makes me aware that there are people in the world today, brothers and sisters in Christ, who actually really do have to pray this prayer. They really aren't sure where tonight's meal will come from or if there will be a meal. And so the us, give us, and the our daily bread, and all of a sudden it comes alive and I realize, oh, I'm not just praying for myself, but I'm praying alongside my brothers and sisters who truly are poor and needy, materially. And so I'm invited to pray in solidarity with them, to pray, Lord, bless and provide for those brothers and sisters who really do have to pray this prayer. And then I'm invited into generosity. You've given so much, so how can I use the excess that I have? How can I give that to those who need it? I want to be a kingdom person. How can I utilize the things, these great gifts, so that I can bless those who truly need it? So I really see this first one as, for us, as sort of a reality check that is there, that if we pray it, it creates this great gratitude, and then it kind of opens up our hands to be very generous people. So we're going to pray this prayer together, and Mark's actually going to come up, and he's going to lead us through thinking about this prayer a little bit. And so I'll invite him up, and he can take it from here.
Let's pray together. Will you bow with me? Well, Father, as we pray, give us this day our daily bread. As David just mentioned, we are reminded of just how abundantly you provide for us. You have been so, so generous. Thank you for the meals, the three or more meals we eat each day. Thank you that we have closets that are full of clothes. Thank you for the homes that we live in. All of these are evidence of your very generous provision. So together as a church family, why don't we just take a moment to consider this and to thank God in very specific ways. Why don't we just start by thinking of the food we have available to us each day. Think about the food that is in your kitchen right now. Think about your local grocery stores. Consider the accessibility, the abundance, the options. And then thank God for this. Let's just take a moment now to think about shelter. It actually feels kind of weird even to use that word, shelter, because our homes generally, I'm sure for most all of us, are so much more than just shelter. Think about your house, your apartment, your condo, whatever. Just walk through it in your mind right now and thank God for that. Let's turn our attention now to our clothes. And let's think of what's in your closet right now. All the clothes there, all the options, the colors, the styles. So much. Let's just bring that before the Lord and thank Him for that. Lord, it's so easy to take for granted all of these things. And even in the midst of our wealth and abundance, Lord, so many of us, we still struggle with contentment. We still compare ourselves with those who may have more. This morning, Lord, we ask that you fill our hearts with gratitude. Free us from the constant quest for more, so that we might enjoy what you have already provided for us. And Lord, we take a moment right now to consider all of those in this world who need your daily bread. We know that there are millions and millions of people around the world right now who don't know if they'll receive a meal today. So as a church family, why don't we just take a moment right now to consider identifying a person in your life who is in significant need, and just bring them before the Lord right now in prayer. Lord, we pray for these people who are living day to day. Please reveal yourself to them as a God who never leaves or forsakes them, providing exactly what they need for today. Lord, provide them in ways that are surprising, that are unexpected, that are truly a blessing for them. Provide for them in ways that are unmistakably from you, so that they might recognize you and trust you and worship you. And Lord, as for our part in that, I pray that you would just give us generous hearts. Would you release our grip on our wealth so that we can share generously with those in need? May we actually be one of the answers to their prayer for daily bread. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, let's move to the next one. We'll be a little quick with these second two. Take a look at verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. The way I see it is Jesus now moves to our most basic spiritual need. He starts first with our most basic material need for bread, and now he moves to our most basic spiritual need, which is forgiveness. And my guess is we don't wake up thinking our most basic spiritual need is forgiveness every day, but it is, I promise, that we live as broken, sinful people before a holy God. And so the most basic spiritual need we have is always for God's forgiveness. Jesus uses in verse 14 and 15, he uses the word trespass for sins. And the idea there is, of course, like you're walking down a road and you see a sign that says no trespassing and you cross over it anyways. And so that's what we do in our lives, is we cross over the moral boundaries that God has provided for us. In verse 12, in our verse here, he uses the word debt. The idea being that these trespasses create, it's sort of a financial metaphor, they create a debt. We're in God's debt. And so the prayer is, God, would you release us from the moral debt, the moral obligation we have to you, because we can't repay it. There's nothing we can do to solve the problem. So forgive us of those things. And it's a very humble prayer, again, a humble, childlike prayer. Would you let go of these debts? It's also a very bold prayer, actually, to look at the God of the universe, who is holy and perfect, and who never overlooks anything, and to look him and say, hey, would you just pretend this doesn't exist? Would you just sort of wipe out these debts? It's actually a pretty bold prayer. And of course, the reason we can pray that boldly is, as Jesus has already said, because he's our Father, because he loves us. We're his kids. And more importantly, we can pray that, of course, because of what Jesus did on the cross. We can pray, forgive us our debts, because Jesus took on himself our debts. Jesus paid our debts. I was reminded of this articulation of the gospel this week. I just love this. This is Paul in 2 Corinthians, just reminding us of the gospel. God reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. And here's what caught me: not counting people's sins against them. The holy God of the universe, who never misses anything, who sees everything, he's no longer counting people's sins against them. And the reason he can do that is because he has counted our sins against Jesus Christ, his Son. He has paid the debt. And so now a holy God is not counting people's sins against them. That is the gospel. And so we get to pray with the confidence that we have been forgiven by Christ. And we can pray then, forgive us our trespasses. And notice the second half of it. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. You watch Jesus' ministry. There's always this deep connection between our relationship with God and our relationship with fellow human beings. He never lets us have a religion where we're like, it's just me and God, and he and I are good. I love him. I don't really like people, but God and I, we're just good. And that's what my faith, I don't come to church. I do church by myself, and I kind of do my thing. Jesus doesn't let us do that. He says, no, your faith in God is deeply connected with how you treat one another. Earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, he says this. Here's another connection between our faith in God and one another. He says, if you're offering your sacrifice at the altar, this is if you're doing some religious stuff, maybe that if he lived today, he'd say, if you're in a service and you're worshiping God, you got your hands raised, you're stoked on what's going on, in that moment, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift, okay? So your relationship with God has everything to do with how you treat one another. You can't separate those. And here he's saying the same thing, is if you want to receive God's forgiveness, if you're living within that forgiveness, then you need to turn and offer that same forgiveness that you've received to one another. Could say a lot more about that. I'm going to keep it at that. But let me ask again, what would happen if we prayed this prayer every day? What would it look like for us to wake up each morning and start the day, Father, forgive us our debts. Forgive us of our sins. To regularly confess, to regularly come clean, to keep short accounts with God, to regularly take an inventory of what's been going on in our lives, and just to acknowledge that with God. What kind of a relationship would we have with him if we did that? And what I want to suggest this morning is this. What that does is it fosters an intimacy with God, a closeness with God that we don't have if we don't have some regular practice of bringing those things in confession to God. And this is just me talking now, but I think a lot of Christians don't do this well. I'm just going to say it. I think there's a lot of people that are Christians that that just kind of go through their lives, but they don't have this regular habit of honest confession before God. And so what happens is, you know, we're doing something and we do things that we know we shouldn't do and we don't like the feeling that creates. But rather than acknowledge it before God and have a relational conversation about it, we just kind of just move on and we just keep going and maybe we stay busy or distracted because we don't really like the feeling that creates. And we just kind of keep going. And what that does over time is it creates distance. Relational distance with God. We start to compartmentalize our lives. So there's these parts of us that we kind of keep from God, but we still come to church on Sundays. And intellectually, we still believe the truths of Scripture, but we don't experience this vibrant relationship of closeness with Him. It's just sort of something we do. I think intimacy is lost when we don't have this regular coming to God. And it's the same as in human relationships. I mean, think of a close human relationship, a really close friendship, or a marriage. And when you have one person in a relationship regularly hurting the other, regularly offending the other, and when that's not acknowledged, when you know the person just kind of moves on and maybe tries to make up for it by being nice in other ways, but doesn't just say, "Hey, I'm really sorry. Like, what I did, I know that was hurtful. That was wrong. Will you forgive me?" When you don't do that, a relationship can kind of keep going, but you know what's lost in that kind of relationship? Intimacy. It is. You become these two people who are just kind of walking, but the closeness of having these, the intimacy, the closeness, it's lost. And that's what happens in our relationship with God. And so we're invited into this regular habit of confession. And the reality is He's already forgiven us in Christ, right? We already have His forgiveness. And the irony is, when we sin, we feel uncomfortable, we just kind of withdraw. But that's a great opportunity. Our sin is a great opportunity to experience the gospel again. Every time I sin, that's an opportunity to confess and to experience the forgiveness I have. I'm drawn actually closer to Christ, not farther away. And so I think we're invited into this posture of confession that keeps us close to our Father, keeps our hearts sensitive to Him, keeps us relationally walking with Him. So I'm going to invite Max Morgan up, and he's going to lead us in a prayer of confession, and you'll be able to, as Mark just did, kind of think through different areas of your life and bring those. I want to encourage you to bring your actual life before the Lord in this time. Max is part of our Sunday morning prayer team, so when you hear me at the end say, you can come up front for prayer, you can go into that prayer room. This is one of the people who is there to pray with you. Let me give you this. It's good to go. And that is two. Yeah, thanks.
One of the traditional prayers of confession goes like this. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. So let's use this for the structure of our prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we live every day with so many needs, but we take a moment now to acknowledge our deepest need of all, our spiritual need, our need for your forgiveness. Lord, we are broken sinners and you are holy, and we need your forgiveness. Thank you that you have already forgiven us because of Jesus' sacrifice for us. So we thank you for your word, that is the Bible, that promises that if we confess our sins, you are faithful to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we pray, forgive us our sins, which is written in Luke chapter 11, verse 4. And now with our eyes closed, first, let's consider our thoughts. Take a minute to review your thoughts this past week. What is one thought that passed through your mind that was disheartening to God? Take a moment to confess this to Him. He's listening. Now let's take our words. What words have come out of your mouth this week that did not honor God? Words that were hurtful or crass or unloving? Take a moment to confess those words to God. Let's consider our actions. What is something you did this week that was selfish or unloving? Confess this to God. And let's also consider not just what we did, but what we did not do, what we left undone. Consider something you failed to do this week, a loving word you didn't speak, or a need by someone you chose not to meet, an opportunity to commune with God that you didn't take. Take a moment to confess that to God. We are a house of prayer, so as of one mind, let's pray together this prayer of confessions that's up on the screens. We are most merciful God. We confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We are truly sorry and we repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen.
Thanks. All right, one more. Take a look at your Bibles again. Verse 13. We prayed for our tangible needs, our spiritual needs. One more spiritual need, verse 13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Lead us not into temptation. The mental picture, I think, that's created in this is that temptation is like this place that we can be led into. So I envision our lives are like this path we're walking down, and there are these temptation houses on either side of the road that we could be lured into and drawn into. And of course, it's a prayer that we'd have protection from those places. Or let me give you a little bit more powerful of an image. Some of us were in Israel, as many of you know, a month ago. And one day we went up to the Golan Heights, and we were, it's beautiful up there, and this is where some of the wars have happened between Israel and Syria and over time. It's a beautiful area, though. When we're traveling, you know, this bus through these green rolling hills, and I'm looking over there, and then I see a sign that looks like this by one of them. You've got some Hebrew and some you see the English. It says, danger, mines. And we were asking our tour guide about that. He said, yeah, you know, there's been a lot of war, and there are certain plots of land that just have never been swept. And so they've just fenced them off. They'll be like one acre at a time, or you'll just see them. And so no one goes in those plots. And I remember picturing, like, man, what would it be like to just have to walk into that field and just keep going, knowing that there could be mines in places, and kind of a dramatic example, but I really think that actually is what life in this current age is like, is we're walking through, and there are these temptations places. There's these temptation houses, there's these mines, and we don't always know where they are, what they're going to be, but they're out there. And most of us don't live life like this, right? We don't wake up thinking, man, there's temptations all over today. I'm in a spiritual battle today. We kind of just get up and do our thing. But the biblical perspective is we really are in a battle. This is how Peter says it. Be self-controlled and be alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. This prayer is deliver us from this evil one. And so it's a reminder we really are in a spiritual battle. And there really is a spiritual enemy, and we really need help. And so it's a prayer, Father, our Heavenly Father, protect us in this battle. Help us as we walk through life, that we would stay, as we call it, on the straight and narrow. And again, as with all of these, I want to go back to this childlike trust and dependence on God. And the way I see this prayer, when Jesus says, don't lead us into temptation, deliver us from the evil one, it's basically a prayer that's acknowledging, you know what, God, we are not spiritual giants. We really aren't. This is not a prayer that says, God, test me. I'm ready for it. Throw something at me. It's saying, no, actually, God, don't test me. Don't throw something at me. Because I know that without you, I'm going to fail. I'm not a spiritual giant. I know myself. I know my propensity. So it's a very humble, dependent, childlike prayer. It says, I need my Father to walk with me through this life to provide spiritual protection for me. And again, I think if we prayed this prayer every day, what if we woke up and said, don't lead me into temptation, deliver me from the evil one, that would foster this real dependence and this real humility that says, God, I'm not a spiritual giant. I'm going to fail the test, so protect me. Keep me safe. So we're going to pray that prayer, and we'll close with this final prayer. I'm going to have Arlene Garrett come on up. Many of you know Arlene and her husband Roger. And Arlene and Roger, among many other things over the years in this church, they now lead our prayer email ministry. So if you have a prayer request, you can email it, and they send that out weekly. And in your bulletins, you'll see a little part of your bulletins. I just want to make you aware of this today, that if you ever have a need, you can email it to that address, and they'll send it out to different people in our community. We'll be praying for it. Or if you want to be included as someone who receives those emails so you can be praying for the needs of our community, you can email that address, and she'll include you on the list. So she's going to lead us. There you go.
Will you join me in prayer? Our Father who's in heaven, we recognize our total dependence on you to live our lives in ways that honor you. And we celebrate your victory over Satan and your authority over every aspect of our lives. So we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, we live in a culture that has many false gods, materialism, successism, image management. Every day we're lured by these gods. They tug on our hearts. And so we need your protection every day. Temptation comes in many forms. And as Dave used the illustration of houses along the side of the road, I'd pray that each one of us could look into ourselves and see which house we're tempted to go into. Just take a minute to think about that. Where do you feel the weakest when it comes to temptation? And identify that and pray, lead us not into temptation. Protect our hearts so we might not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by your word to live lives for you. Lord, we pray for protection from sexual temptation for all of us, and especially for our men. There are so many sexually charged messages and pitfalls everywhere they go. So, Lord, protect their lives, minds, and their bodies. When they experience temptation, give them a clear way out and give them the strength and the trust in you to take that way out. Lord, we pray for our marriages in this room. Protect our marriages from temptations that come with marriage, the temptation towards bitterness, selfishness, withdrawal, and apathy. Give us a genuine compassion and love for our spouses. Lord, we pray for the singles in this room. Protect them from the temptations that come with singleness, isolation or pride or discouragement. Reveal yourself as their faithful companion and continue to fulfill your calling on their lives. We pray for our children and grandchildren. Lead them not into temptation. There are so many messages coming at them every day about what to value and pursue in life. Protect them. Reveal yourself as their great treasure and hope. And we pray especially for those in this room who are going through particularly painful and challenging circumstances. Lead them not into temptation. Protect them from discouragement and despair. Protect them from isolation and withdrawal. Fill them with encouragement and hope. Surround them with faithful friends and give them the grace they need to walk through these challenges. We pray all these things in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.